turn to Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever.
You would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21 will be the text of our scripture this morning. And our study together is titled, The Redeemer Shall Come. The Redeemer Shall Come. Remember, if you will, when we were studying about Exodus and Deuteronomy, as Moses spent a year around Mount Sinai giving the children of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, as well as the expanded Law of Moses. Included in that particular law was considered to be the next of kin Redeemer. The next of kin had the right, and of course should have been a privilege, to be able to buy back the belongings of a person that had forfeited that property. So the next of kin had the right to buy back or purchase that property that had been forfeited for their relative's reason, whatever reason that might have been. But notice, if you will, in chapter 59, verses 20 and 21, the text that David just concluded reading to us was more of a spiritual application. And notice, if you will, he made the statement that someone is coming to pay the full price for Israel's freedom. In other words, Isaiah was telling the children of Israel and Judah that the Redeemer is coming, the servant Messiah. Remember, if you will, a few weeks ago we looked at a lesson in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, where it said, "Awake, awake, put on your beautiful garments." Well, had they put on their beautiful garments, they would have heard Isaiah say, "The Redeemer coming. The spiritual Redeemer is coming. And he's going to pay the full price for your ransom." There's an interesting section of scripture over in the New Testament. Paul quoted from these two verses in Romans the 11th chapter. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 11. And notice, if you will, in that particular section of Scripture, we're going to be looking with verses 25, 26, and 27. That's Romans 11, verses 26, 25, 26, and 27. Now, he quotes from this particular section of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 59. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Notice, if you will, in this particular section of Scripture, he uses the term of a covenant, and the Apostle Paul identifies this section of Isaiah chapter 59, verses 20 and 21. As a special relationship that Jehovah God made with his people Israel. And he said, I made a covenant with them. Now, fast forward to Paul's day. And this particular section of Scripture in our day is misquoted quite often. For example, it's not uncommon to hear people say, well, all Israel is going to be saved. And in reference, what they're talking about is the future time when the Lord comes back, sets up his earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, and reigns for 1,000 years. During that period of time, all the Jews, are going to be saved. Well, first of all, that's not going to take place because it's nowhere taught in the Bible. The doctrine of premillennialism is a man-made doctrine. Now, think about what Paul said just for a second. And so all Israel shall be saved. He's basically saying, in this particular context, it means in like manner. You know, and I know, that the word all in this context doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be saved. No Jew is going to be lost. What Paul is saying is that in like manner, the Jew and the Gentile shall be saved in like manner. Now let's go on just a moment and talk about the emphasis of what's being said. The Redeemer is coming. Now let's go back to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah's text, the future of Israel and the future hope of Israel is the Redeemer, the spiritual Redeemer, the Messiah is coming to give hope to Israel. Hope to all who by the gospel will be willing to be born again. And even he's emphasizing the fact in the New Testament that the gospel that will come in this covenant that we're talking about, you can supplement the covenant for the gospel or the law of Christ. The covenant, the contract that God is making with Israel is going to include the Jew and the Gentile alike. He's going to expand the borders of the Jewish community and bring into that kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, the Jew and the Gentile alike. Remember, we've made the statement in our Bible studies that old Jerusalem, old Judah, oh, it's not going to be large enough. The spiritual city, New Zion, is going to fulfill a promise made to Abraham and a promise made to David. It's going to be fulfilled in that text. And in Isaiah 59, it says the Redeemer is coming. Future. In the future, he's coming. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 11, looks back to the cross and makes the point that he has come. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to get his listening audience to know? Paul is wanting his audience to know, look, you Jews, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to know that the Redeemer promised from Isaiah the prophet in the long ago, there was room in the kingdom for both the Jew and the Gentile alike. And all Israel who chooses to become obedient to the gospel will be a part of that new covenant, that new kingdom, just as the Gentiles will be. So it was hinging on the fact that they would identify with Jesus as the Messiah, acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection, agree to live by his new covenant that was going to proceed from his mouth. Now, think about what was going on in the land when Isaiah made this prophetic statement. I remember when I first began trying to preach a little bit back in the late 70s and early 80s. Two verses that I learned to memorize first was Isaiah chapter 59, as well as Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But oh, how much more is included in this book of Isaiah. All the many prophetic verses that are therein to give not only Israel hope, but help us too to understand, as Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look what we've learned in our study of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Look what a deplorable condition these people were in spiritually. And we made mention in our Bible class a few moments ago, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around a group, a small remnant of people that was trying to be faithful to God during this period of time. Men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Good kings like King Hezekiah and Josiah. What it would have been like to live during that period of time. Prophets like Joel, prophets like Micaiah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Prophets pleading, preaching, seeking repentance from God's people. What lied ahead, or what was lying ahead for these people was nothing more than Babylonian captivity. They were going to be punished because of their disobedience. The time was ripe for judgment to come on the house of God. So in Isaiah chapter 59 and at verse 20, the servant Messiah or the Redeemer is going to come to Zion. Why would he need to come to Zion? Because you see, he was at that point the Son of God in heaven, reigning with God and the Spirit. But as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 4, when the fullness of time would come, God would allow His Son, and His Son, the Messiah, would willingly leave heaven, be born of a virgin. Remember, we learned that in Isaiah chapter 6. He would be born of a virgin and die on the cross and be raised from the dead for what purpose? To redeem Israel. To buy back Israel, who was lost and depraved in sin. It was the hope of the future that because of the captivity to come and the restoration of Jerusalem, it was a hope for the future that all Israel would respond, that they would be able to identify Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer of mankind when He left heaven and came to Zion. Remember we said Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that was when Isaiah began his prophetic work. He said Christ was coming. All of this movement was going to start from Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem. Daniel would say it's coming during the days of the Roman kings. Joel has already told us it's coming with power. You see, Jesus would tell his disciples, don't leave the city of Jerusalem. Remain here, for the power is coming. The kingdom is coming with power. But then we read in John chapter 1 and at verse 11 a really sad state. It was rather deplorable at the time that Isaiah made this prophetic work, but he said, you know, you're going to go in captivity for 70 years and then down the road the Messiah is coming to redeem you folks. All you've got to do is identify with Him and be obedient to the gospel. But John would say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 11, speaking from the Son of God Himself, He came to His own. He came to His own, and His own knew Him not. It was God's plan that the gospel would be presented to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles at a later date. Remember, if you will, when we were studying in the book of Matthew, you get to about the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, you get down to verse 24, and there's a section of scripture there that talks about a Canaanite woman. And she's pleading with Jesus, and Jesus is simply saying, you know, I can't give my meat to the dog. And she continues on, and he said, you know, I haven't seen so much faith in Israel. Sad, is it not? A Gentile would see the Messiah, identify with Him, but His own people, the Jews, He came to His own, and His own refused Him not, in spite of all the prophetic work. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Zechariah. in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Listen to this. Beautiful. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and river even to the ends of the earth. Now Paul would refer to this same section over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And he would be speaking to the Gentiles that had become New Testament Christians. And he said, he, who is he? The Messiah that Zechariah prophesied about and Isaiah talked about and Jeremiah and many others prophesied about. He's come to Zion. He has established his kingdom in Jerusalem. And it'll go from Jerusalem to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't it beautiful to see so much information so that there is not any doubt as to the fact that Isaiah said he's coming, Zechariah said he's coming. Even the psalmist David would say in Psalms chapter 2 and at verse 6, I have set my king upon my throne or my holy hill. In Psalms 110 and at verse 2, he said, I'll send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Now let's go back to Isaiah 2 and 3. It shall come to pass when in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the sea, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people will go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. For out of Zion shall go forth what? The law. What is the law? That's his covenant. What is his covenant? It's the gospel.
Yep,
that amen. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful message it was back then. They had something to look forward to. Paul says in his day, oh, you've got something exciting to hold on to. You may be Gentile in race, but you're just as much a part of the kingdom of God, the church of the New Testament, as any Jew.
Amen.
Thank who embrace Christianity. Now, remnant did, remember if you will, in Acts chapter 2, some 2,000, 3,000 souls went down into that watery grave and come up a new creation in Christ Jesus. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and in verse 21, this is my covenant with them. This covenant that he made with Israel required his son leaving heaven and dying on the cross. Remember, if you will, we were looking a few weeks ago in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, And in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 3, he talked about the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. That time had come. The pure mercies, sure mercies of David had been extended. The throne and the kingdom of David had been established when Peter stood up and preached Christ in Pentecost. Because the Lord had already come, died, been resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and was sitting down on David's throne at God's right hand. Now later on, in Acts chapter 13, Paul made it a practice. Everywhere he went, he was a preacher to the Gentiles. But every town that he went in, if there was a synagogue there of the Jews, he went to that synagogue. Because his heart and prayer and desire to God was that his fellow brothers and sisters in the Jewish religion could be saved. So he wanted to remind them of what they should have known, but what they were ignoring. He was preaching in the synagogue, and the next Sabbath day, there was Jews and Gentiles galore, and the Gentiles was very interested in wanting to know about the gospel, and it upset the Jews so much that they wanted to run Paul and Barnabas out of town. And Paul says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to kick the dust off our feet. And we're going to center our attention preaching and teaching to the Gentiles. So you see, this covenant with Israel was to Israel. But in this covenant was the opportunity for they, the Jews, and the Gentiles, a foreign nation, to be obedient to the gospel when the gospel was presented. He made that covenant and that contract with them, and the Jews rejected it. He went on to say in Isaiah chapter 54 and in verse 10, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart. Well, what was his words? What words did he put in the Lord's mouth? It was his message and his teaching. You know, so often you talk to people and they say, well, what's the teachings of Christ? They say, well, it's just the death, burial, and resurrection. Just believe in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, everything is going to be loving. Isaiah said, I put my words in his mouth, and they're not going to come back empty. And they're not going to change. I've got a covenant with him, and a covenant with my people. And his covenant was the gospel. The New Testament is a beautiful book. For example, if you want to know about how to be saved, then all you've got to do is pick up the book of Acts. You don't have to be dependent upon a denominational preacher to tell you how to be saved. If you read the book of Acts will tell you how to be saved. You do what is taught in the book of Acts, and you will become a New Testament Christian, nothing more, nothing less. And the Lord that made this covenant or this contract with Israel in Isaiah 59 will add you to his body, his kingdom, the body of Christ.
Amen.
You learn that from the book of Acts. And then from that day on, you start reading in the book of Romans, and you read the epistles all the way through, ending with the book of Jude. And you know what you'll learn? You'll learn how to stay in that kingdom. How to grow. How to mature. how to become faithful to God so that one day you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in unto thy reward. Just read Romans to Jude. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation teaches us no matter what comes our way, no matter how many viruses attack our country, no matter how many battles, no matter how terrible it gets, no matter how spiritually sick a nation becomes, the remnant that stays faithful,
a remnant,
has a hope and a promise that no one else can imagine. Because you see, they've had a spiritual house built. And when the Lord comes back for His people, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to thy rewards. Oh, don't you wish you could get the religious world to see this and be obedient to it? Don't you wish that you could get the religious world to understand that on the first day of the week you come together to break bread, to remember that great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? Don't you wish you could get them to see that we come together and we sing praises to God? How many times have you heard people say, oh, you folks don't believe in music? Oh, yes, we do. We believe in a cappella singing. That is exactly what Paul reminded those New Testament Christians to be obedient to in their song service in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians. Don't you wish you could get them to realize that we, when we come together and we sing songs of praise, we do it the way the covenant, the way the gospel says that it ought to be done. Or when it comes to baptism, have you ever heard, very seldom you will, of a denominational preacher that will tell you what the Lord said about baptism? Remember, our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How much clearer would one want it than that? Oh, they'll tell you, you've got to be born again. Well, you do. John 3 teaches that. But in John 3, it says you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. They want to leave the water out and not the Spirit. Oh, what a blessing it would be that if we could get the world to see what a beautiful covenant we have. Unlike the covenant of the Old Testament. And like the covenant of the New. What about you this morning? If you're in the audience, never rendered obedience to the gospel, could you think of a better time than now to become obedient to the New Testament church? If you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity to spell these us in the song?